Well, good morning, everyone who's watching online. We trust that you are here to enjoy the Word of God today, and our whole congregation is here to enjoy the Word of God. So together, we're going to open up and see what God has to say to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verses 13 to 21. Today, we open the sixth trumpet judgment, where we find the Spirit of God is sharing with us John's glimpse into the future and into God's heaven, which is above us here. And we're going to see and find that at this point in time in the book of Revelation, God is not a quiet, silent, accepting God. God has now become an angry God. The wrath of God has been poured out on the earth and will continue to be poured out until His Son returns at the end of those 7 years of tribulation that are falling on the earth. Now, today we're going to see that in spite of all that God wants to do to save people, the world is now filled with hardened, unrepentant sinners who shake their fist at God and say no to anything He would say. Now, we have them today, too, but not to the extent that's in the tribulation period, because basically, it's the whole populace of the world of that particular day, minus a few who have received Christ by believing in the truth of the Lord Jesus. Anyway, the emphasis and major theme, or the scene of the sixth trumpet angel, is now that he's going to release from deep down, we're going to talk about that in a minute, four angels of a different kind who are bound spiritually beneath, of all places, the Euphrates River. That's right. Right now, the Euphrates River in Turkey has a place where demons are bound there, but they are just itching to get out so they can attack all of God's creation. And that's not going to happen until God opens the door of the abyss, and we'll get into that in a moment here. Now, of course, it becomes obvious that the severity of these judgments we're talking about are going to increase. Remember in last week's message that I narrated for you, we spoke about three woes. The angel that flew over the earth said, woe, woe, and woe a third time. And these woes, of course, are a part of that judgment. Nevertheless, God has His timetable for all these events, and nothing is going to occur out of His will and purpose, because God perfectly planned an unalterable schedule, and we're looking at it as we go through the book of Revelation. So let's sit back right now and listen to the scriptures read to us for the section that we're going to study, Revelation 9, 13 to 21, and then we're going to open that up and talk about that right here. So here we go.
The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that today we can open the Holy Scriptures to see what the future holds for humanity. May it once again sober us to consider how important it is for us to spread and to preach your saving message of forgiveness and grace for sinners. Oh God, help everyone listening to take heed to your specific message that comes forth in today's study as you zero in on our ruinous living in the 21st century that moves to fullness. And so our prayer is that anyone listening who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their great God and only Savior as we do, may their eyes be clearly open to see you and to respond the only way, by surrendering their lives to receive you as their Savior God. And this we pray, of course, in the most wonderful and perfect and blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to look at three things: the unloosed prisoners, the unrestrained power, and the unrepentant people. Now, of course, each time the trumpet sounds, the judgment follows, as we have seen in our study of these six trumpet judgments, and even more severe than the previous one. So now, God's prison for dangerous fallen angels, as I mentioned a moment ago, is going to be unlocked. And it's called the abyss or the bottomless pit. And out of it will come malicious, evil spirits that are now chained and will be unchained and sent forth. And their mission will be simply a mission of terror for the world. Now, first, we saw the first woe that came forth. If you remember, the eagle, eagle-like angelic creature, we don't know how to describe it other than that. Revelation 8:11, if you want to look it up. That perhaps was one of the four angels, if you remember, surrounding God's throne, where there was an angel who was described as having a head like that of an eagle in Revelation 4:7. But nonetheless, one writer for ChristianNet opines and says this: within the context of the heavenly visions in Revelation, the eagle symbolizes the transcendent nature of God and his unwavering vigilance over creation. I think that's a good description. And he goes on to say, and the eagle's association with swift flight and keen vision will reflect, of course, God's omniscience, God seeing and knowing everything. And that is his watchful care and ability will swiftly come to the aid of his people when necessary. I believe that's well said. But anyway, we come now to the sixth trumpet judgment in chapter 9. An angel in our past studies flew over the entire earth, and now we're up to the second woe that he announced. Now note that some of the tragedies carried out in the tribulation period are not done directly by God in heaven. Some of these tragedies are done by demonic powers that come out of seemingly the earth. For Satan and all the demons, of course, are at the mercy and control of God's omnipotence. And therefore, they must serve him no matter what they do. They are doing God's will. So I state that. Now remember the fifth judgment last week, first woe was passed. And now comes the sixth judgment, which is the trumpet judgment of sixth judgment. I'll get into that. But let's go over, because some may not have understood these trumpet judgments. And we want to see them as a whole, not individually. So quickly, I'll go over them quickly and see what we can come with it. Now, the first trumpet, of course, struck the vegetation of the earth. Remember, chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. The second trumpet struck the seas in verses 8 to 9. That meant all the marine life in the seas, all the ships and all the people, one third of all of it was destroyed. So John was clearly describing catastrophic supernatural interventions of God. And then came the third trumpet judgment, which was the fresh waters of the earth were struck. Here God directed an heavenly object. It was called a great fiery burning star. What was it? We don't know. Maybe it was a meteor of some sort which fell from space. And of course, when its composition fell into our atmosphere, it broke up into millions of pieces all over the earth and fell into the fresh waters and streams and lakes of the entire earth. As a result of that, it brought poison into those streams, and the Bible says that it hit a third of the fresh water sources, poisoning the waters. Revelation 8, verse 10. Now, I want to talk a little about that for a second here as we're moving quickly through the first judgments here. And that is, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on the third of the rivers and the springs of the water. But the name of the star is Wormwood. You know, I looked up Wormwood because it's very interesting in the Bible here. In the Bible, it's used in the Old Testament to describe a bitter herb, and by the same name, that was found to be poisonous. And in the New Testament Greek, the word is amazingly translated hemlock. And we know what that is, of course. But even more interestingly, the Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl. Would you believe that? And this is a name no one ever forgets because of the terrible, careless, massive radiation meltdown that occurred there. Indeed, Chernobyl, it was something bad. Now, lastly on the subject of wormwood was also the Old Testament symbol in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15. It said, "Therefore, thus says Yahweh of the hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with wormwood, give them poisoned waters to drink." So the meteor or asteroid, whatever it was aptly named Wormwood. Now the fourth trumpet judgment we studied, it said the heavens were struck. What did it mean by that? Well, darkness came upon the earth, and it was a common symbol of judgment in the Old Testament. Remember, if you look back at the time that God put his judgment on Egypt, he put them into a darkness judgment in Amos chapter 5, verse 18. So when the fourth judgment sounded, it signaled a devastating loss of sunlight. Now, there's lots of people explain this and say, well, these were the volcanic eruptions, and of course all the smoke from the eruptions just clouded the sky, and a third of the sun and the heavens, the sunlight, would shine through. Well, that sounds very good, but that's not what the scripture really says here, because the scripture really said that God struck the heavens. So something greater than that had absolutely happened here. Now, if you look and try to find an answer, you will not find one. There's no scientific answer that will be able to explain these astronomical effects. What we do as Christians is we trust God knows what he's doing in the heavens. And if he does something that is totally unexplainable, we accept it because he says it. And we'll leave it simply as that. But the dimming of the sun and the stars, also we can find in the book of Revelation, changes because it's only temporary. Later on, the sun is going to increase its intensity there and output in Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9, beyond its normal energy. So God's going to do the reverse in a later time, and we'll leave it at that there. So such a miracle reduction in light for now will have, of course, devastating effects on the earth. It'll affect the plant life, but it'll affect people. It'll affect the winds, the sky, everything about that. Then came, of course, the fifth trumpet. That was last week. And that was an evil army came forth out of the earth, chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. And this judgment specifically fell on whom? It fell on all the unsaved people of the earth. Now, to whom did it not fall on? It did not fall on the 144,000 who were sealed with a mark on their forehead and on their forearm that could be seen by everyone. So God marked them, and these demons that you saw last week in the form of locusts were not allowed to attack those who had the mark. But they're not the only ones who had the mark, because the Bible tells us also that everyone who gets saved is marked by the Holy Spirit. So even though the world can't see the mark, all the angels of heaven and the demons of hell see that mark that is on a believer. You have it. I have it. You online, if you're saved, you have that mark as well. And in the tribulation period, those who become believers get that mark as well. So all of them were not going to be attacked by this fifth and sixth trumpet judgment, as we'll get into here. So God in His wrath intervened, and if you remember, He abolished death. These locusts attacked all the unsaved people of the earth and bit them, of course, and it attacked their nervous system, and they literally felt it was on fire. Have you ever felt that way? It might be in a little small part of your arm or hand or feet. If you have neuropathy in your feet, anyone who knows what that is, I have that, your nerves in your feet go on fire, and it's like lightning bolts from the sky are attacking you wherever you have that pain or suffering. Fortunately, we can take medicine today that helps with that very thing. But there would be no medicine at this time that would help from the bites of the locusts that attacked their nervous system. And the people suffered so badly for 5 months that they tried to kill themselves. They tried to die, and God took away death. So no one was allowed to die on the earth, although they suffered and wanted to die. So that's what we saw last week. But now we come to today's sixth trumpet judgment that brings the second woe of the angel who flew over the earth. And we're going to move to verse 13. Here we go. It said, "The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now, of course, as Bible-believing people, we read the Scripture and we're willing to accept it literally as written, unless, of course, it causes us to look at it metaphorically or, in a sense, not in a literal sense. Now, at times, God speaks that way. He uses all figures of speech from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. But when God uses it metaphorically, He lets you know specifically in the text. So here, of course, we take this literally, what it says here. And it says that there is a golden altar in heaven before God, in God's throne room, wherever that is, in the heavens there. And on that altar there, of course, is an incense that goes up to God. God decided that when He saved the Israelites, and He wanted them to have a picture of how it is in heaven, He gave Moses all the descriptions of what they were to build in the temple, in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And there was an incense altar that stood before the curtain of the inner Holy of Holies. So we'll talk about that. But now let's not make the altar that was built by Israel to be exactly what is in heaven. Heaven is another dimensional place that goes beyond our earthly dimensions. So we just have to leave it at that and say there was something there in size and material and in visualization and in purpose. And it was a golden altar in heaven that the angel previously commanded to place the prayers of whom? The martyred tribulation saints. So during the 7-year period in the tribulation, God is still in his mercy looking to save many. Of course, his emphasis is on the Jewish nation, but not to the exclusion of the Gentiles. It's just that the age of the Gentiles is over when the tribulation began. And now his emphasis is to save mainly the Jews and also all the Gentiles who will receive and believe in the coming Messiah to the earth, to establish his kingdom on the earth. So, in heaven, there is this golden incense altar that the angel previously had, and the cries of the martyred saints who, we don't understand this, but they were placed under the altar. That's where they were in heaven, all the martyred saints of the tribulation period. And there was still more to come, because all this is occurring only in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's a center point, marking point, and then there's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So even though the saints in the first half were many who were martyred, there's going to be a lot more even martyred in the last 3.5 years as well. But these martyred ones in the first 3.5, their cry, as it says right there, they had a cry, and they cried for the Lord to avenge their deaths for that. So we see here now that this trumpet judgment unlooses prisoners from where? But let's not go beyond the golden altar. Let me put it up on the screen. Here's a picture of the golden altar in Israel. It was a small square altar that had corner posts on it in the shape of horns that were there. Now, Exodus 30 verse 2 tells us about it. I'll put it up on the screen. Make it 18 inches square and 36 inches high, with horns at the corners carved from the same piece of wood as the altar itself. So on this incense altar in Israel, the earthly tabernacle, was an incense that burned day and night, and it was something that went up to heaven itself. Exodus 25 verse 22 says this. Listen. The altar of incense was stationed outside the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Testimony, with the golden cherubim above that was all beaten out of one piece of gold, these golden wings of the angel cherubims. And inside that ark was the presence of God. Nobody could step in there unless God allowed them. And the only one who could ever go into the Holy of Holies was the man who was the altar, the chief worshiper for Israel. He indeed was the one who would go in there. Now, in this whole thing here, it reminds me of the psalmist who said in Psalm 141 verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth as incense before me." David said that because he understood this altar. Now, on this altar was placed an incense, a very special incense, an incense formula that God gave from heaven to Israel and told them to make this particular incense that no one else was to ever make or use or touch, and it was only for this altar. Exodus 30 verses 34 and 35 talk about it. I'll put it up there too. "Gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, mollusk shells, and galbanum, and mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense, and weigh out in equal amounts that God is going to tell them. And use this technique of the incense maker, and blend all the spices together, and then sprinkle them with salt to produce a pure and holy incense." This was to be the most beautiful smelling thing that anyone on earth could ever take a whiff of. And that's what would happen inside the tent of the tabernacle there. In fact, God gave the Israeli perfumer this special, unique performance there of five ingredients, and the high priest, he alone was allowed to put this on that altar, and at the time enter in once a year to the Holy of Holies here. So, a question really we need to ask ourselves too is, we are need to be reminded that this smoke that went up from this altar was with the prayers of God's people. The holy the high priest, the holy, he was holy, but anyway, the high priest would offer the prayers of Israel to God as the smoke went up, and through the smoke God would hear the prayers of Israel and answer them. And so it's so important that we need to be reminded that God is pleased when Christians pray. And when you and I pray, and if you online pray, God promises you that your prayers will go up to heaven through the incense on the altar of heaven and go to God so that He will answer them for you and me. So here's a question I'll just throw out to you. Do you have a personal prayer time where you talk to God? A time somewhere during the week, maybe often during the week if you have an ability to do that, where you commune with God and talk to Him with prayer and ask Him for all the needs that are around you and for the work of the kingdom of God and the work of the witness of God's people. It's so important for that very thing there. Anyway, the unloosed prisoners, indeed, they were there. Now, before we get there, Revelation 6, 9 to 10 says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they maintained. They called out in a loud voice," and here it is, this is their prayer, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" God is answering those prayers as He goes through the tribulation period, and how important it is. Now we're down to where what's happening in this sixth judgment here. In Revelation 9:14 it says, now it's God's voice speaking. God said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Here's a map of the great river Euphrates that goes all the way through Iraq, and of course it travels for 1,740 miles in length. Imagine that. But apparently at some place along here, we don't know where this is of course, the great river Euphrates is a supernatural portal that goes down into the earth, or possibly alongside the earth. You know, again, we have to leave room for the fact that God doesn't operate in our dimension of time. And even though the earth and the universe is in one dimension, there could be right along beside it a parallel dimension where is this place called hell. But it could also be in the earth. We know that in the center of the earth is molten. The earth is molten, and it's the temperature of the sun right now. So that could be hell itself. I don't know, but we give room for that. Anyway, God gives a command for holy angels to release four wicked, vicious demons. We call them fallen angels. And these four angels are part of a host of other angels that are coming who in the past rebelled against God, and they were doing destructive things in the world that God had created. And so God took this force of elements of demons and cast them into the darkest or deepest hell, where they've been chained all this time until He lets them out in the tribulation period. So these demons, these four, mind you here, were apparently some higher up command of God's angels. We've studied angels, if you remember, a whole series on that, and we learned that angels operate under various commands and various principles, powers, and authorities. So these were the demon principle powers and authorities that were cast into hell. They were like, remember last week, the locust-like intelligent beings? Well, these are a little bit different in the sense there. So then, these four are probably commander angels, could we use that term there, who will lead a sizable, vicious, ghastly, furious, fiendish, I can't think of any other more words there, a demonic brigade out of hell that will number 200 million. Can you imagine that? 200 million creatures. These fallen angels are no friend of mankind. In fact, they hate mankind. And they hate you and me because we were a creation of God that was to be made above the angelic world. In a future day, all the angels will serve the saved of mankind for all eternity. Well, these angels did not want to do that, and they rebelled against God. And so when they're released, they want to simply kill and take away as many as possible who they know will join them in hell for all eternity here. Now, the mention of the Euphrates is unique and significant, for the Euphrates River holds some things in the past. For instance, five things we can note. Number one, it was first a river that ran through the Garden of Eden. Imagine that, where misery began and where sin began. Also, it was a place where the first murder was committed. We know about that. And the first grave was dug. Number three, it was the scene where the rise of the most impressive enemies of God's people in the areas of Iraq and Iran came forth, which of course were the Medes and the Persians, the Babylonians, and the Assyrians. I can't leave the Assyrians out. And they were the worst that hurt God's people. And in a future day, when the sixth bowl judgment comes, we're not there in there yet. That's in the second half of the tribulation there. The river is going to be dried up completely, and it's going to be a pathway for the Eastern Federation of Nations. That's right. All the nations of the East are going to get together, and they're going to march an army through that dried up Euphrates River to attack the Antichrist and his nations that are ruling from Babylon or Jerusalem there. So that's in Revelation chapter 16. We'll get into that. But now some believe that what we're going to read now in verse 15 is the nations of the East. But it isn't going to be that at all for that. So let's take a look at verse 15. And the four angels who had been kept ready, notice that, for this very hour, for this very day, for this very month, and this very year, they were released to kill one third of all mankind. Can you imagine that? How horrible that is? Now, scholars say that this phrase, this very hour, in the Greek, is a phrase that means the exact time was set previously. And of course it is, because God works from eternity past all the way into eternity future. And it was a time period that God set, and it will come about sometime in our earthly future. When? We don't know. But you know, I talked to a brother in Christ here this morning. I really personally believe, without setting any dates, that the rapture is ahead, maybe in our lifetimes. And some of us are older here, so we don't have a lot of lifetime left. But I still think the way our world is going, it may come about where the rapture of the church will occur that begins the day of the Lord, remember, and all those things talking about in the tribulation period. Anyway, only God knows when this is going to happen. I like what one writer, John Phillips, says. Not a speck of dust moves, not a blade of grass stirs, not an army can move, nor a shot can be fired without God's knowing all about it and granting His permission. And thus God weaves all things together in the overall pattern of His will. Amen. I think we can all say to that very thing there. So, now upon their death, these people that are going to be destroyed, notice what it says, this very hour, a third of mankind will die. Those who die are the unsaved peoples. And those who die without the Savior, Jesus Christ, will be transported to hell, where these demons are coming from themselves. Now, apparently, it's the task of these four fallen angels to brutally kill off a third of all of Earth's mankind, the unrepentant population that is left. And when they kill one third of the empire, you add that to the number of people that have already been killed in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation here, it will amount to probably 50% of all humanity. 50% will all be removed for that. And how many people might that be? It might be 3 to 5 billion people. For when this occurs, we don't know. We set no dates. It could be far into the future or not far into the future. But let's just say we go 75 years into the future. How many people are going to be on the earth? Well, experts estimate it's going to be 11 plus maybe even 12 billion people on the earth. Can you imagine that? Now, right now we have 8 billion people on the earth. But what's going to happen here is that they're going to be killed off by whom? By 200 million people. Look at verse 16. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. Amazingly, these are demons too. They're all going to come out of that shaft. That is a entrance point into, let's call it, God's maximum security prison for these vicious demons, and he's going to open the door of hell for that. And once they come out, and this huge horde of fifth dimension, maybe we could say that, that's what they are, demonic, grotesque angels of 200 million, they will be released and go forth and kill another third of unsaved humanity. So just think about that. In John's day, if you go back to John's day, you know how many people were on the earth in the end of the first century? There was maybe 170 to 200 million, not billion, 170 to 200 million in the entire known world. So for a long time, the demons outnumbered people, but not now, or not in the future. For if you go to our day, now the population of the world is 8 plus billion, and by the year 2100, it may even go upwards to 11 plus billion people. So, who are these that make up this 200 million of this army? Well, let's ask the question, and we get there, right? Now, the population of the world, let's go back to 1960. That's not that long ago. All of you were alive, obviously, in 1960. But the world was only 3 plus billion. And now it's gone up to 8 billion. It's increased by 5 billion. In the U.S. in 1960, the population of America was 200 million. Now we are 300 plus million, maybe up to 4 million for all we know with all the people who have come across the border there. We don't even have a number of the people that have done that. Anyway, right now, some people think because this number is 200 million that this is the armies of the East, right? And we can put this into question. Is it the invasion of the kings of the East? Is it an invasion of the armies of the North? Remember, Russia and the satellite nations? Is it a supernatural invasion of demon forces? I believe, if you believe the literal Bible, it's a supernatural invasion of demon forces. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the East. It's not number one, so we can forget about that very thing. However, the kings of the East are a major force that will be coming there, because even right now, in the East, there are over 100 countries that are formed the East. The Chinese, for instance, the Japanese, the Korean, the Vietnamese, the Indonesian peoples. Why the Chinese army today boasts, including its reserves, that they have more than 300 million soldiers. So we don't have to worry about that. Anyway, that's all going to happen in Revelation chapter 16, not right now at this particular point. Now, most literalists believe this is an army invasion of supernatural, violent, vicious, bloodthirsty, fourth or fifth dimensional demon angels. Now, many of the commentaries I've read have said that these demons that came out of hell, and verse 17 tells us about it, right? The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Now, mind you, keep that in mind, look like. See, the Bible is telling you they were not this. It is something that looked like this. So now we know that it is not literal, all right? Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. So it's not tanks. It's not going to be bomb explosions or nuclear explosions or anything like that. It's going to be something that God says is very clearly going to come out of hell, and it is going to come forth from these demons themselves. I like what Warren Wiersbe writes. He says, the deadly power of these horses is in their mouths and tails, not in their legs. Fire, smoke, and brimstone issue from their mouths, and their tails are like biting serpents. So they can attack people from the front and the rear. And these four angels are the commando rulers of these 200 million demons. So then, words can't describe them, pictures can't describe them, but nonetheless, their power and destruction is literal. And that's what's going to happen. MacArthur writes this, John notes three ways that the demon hordes killed their victims, all which pictures the violent, devastating fury of hell. They incinerate them with fire. They asphyxiate people with smoke and brimstone. John saw the devastating result of this deadly demonic assault to be a third of all unsaved mankind. MacArthur is absolutely right. I like what Lehman Strauss wrote too. He's a good commentator. He says the word sulfur or brimstone is a gas with a sulfurous smell. It was stifling and strangling gas that God sent down from heaven upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah when he destroyed it, Luke 17:29. The coming judgment upon the Antichrist, his Babylon, will take on a similar form in Revelation 14, verse 10, and the judgment against the beast and the false prophet in Revelation 19, verse 20. So, doing the math, what do we come up with? Well, 1.2 billion people are slain, averaging about 6 victims per horseman, saying that they were literally 200 vicious demons. But what a horrible thing it's going to be, and indeed it will be. So we discover this very thing. Now, the sixth judgment, the unrestrained powers from verses 16 to 19, we see a third of mankind are killed by the plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur, that is brimstone, that came out of their mouths. But, you know, in all this, it's important to see that very thing that, as the last verse says, the power of the horses was in their mouth and their tails. And this is a great warning for all to repent now before this ever happens to all unsaved humanity. So the main point is to remember that God released these demonic forces to kill their own rebel followers, not the unsaved mankind, but those who were believing in them, who followed them and were just like them. But they didn't care because they hate mankind, and they'll destroy any of mankind that they can get their hands on. And God only allowed them to get their hands on the unsaved. So this should warn anyone who refuses to repent now that if you don't repent now, you may go into the tribulation because it could be just around the corner. I don't know. But we're studying this on the basis that it might be. So along with these same demon rulers and their soldiers who will later all be thrown into the lake of fire, where together they and the godless will suffer forever and ever. Now, what do we discover about this? We also see now the sixth judgment, the unrepentant people in verses 20 to 21. We read, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. So did you see it? They were actually worshiping these demons that came out of hell that were killing them. They didn't understand. They were blinded. So notice they were not killing the unsaved of humanity. God was still working to rescue them. But why did God allow another third of the unrepentant to be taken off the earth? The answer is, God is cleansing the earth in this 7-year period of all the unrepentant people who will not ever recognize the Savior Jesus Christ. And He's preparing the world for those who will go into the millennium who become believers. The unsaved of Israel and the unsaved Gentiles in the process there. But what's going to happen with the unsaved peoples of the earth? Notice what it says right here. There will be widespread idolatry. Things will be worshipped rather than the Creator. Why? We have that now, don't we? We have that in all kinds of things, from luxury items, materialism that people buy and they worship it and they shine it up and they use it for their purposes. But they worship it like an idol. But not only that, the outright demon worship is going to occur in the tribulation period, and it's going to begin right in the middle of the tribulation when the beast and the false prophet take their place as the Antichrist puts his image in the altar of the Jewish temple that is going to be built there. Now, I have to get into the Jewish temple, not right now, but we've got to talk about that because there's no mention of when it gets started. There's no mention of when it's built, but it is built because it's there in the middle of the tribulation. So we have to find out how this ever came about, and we'll do that in previous and future messages, as I say here. Now, of course, Satan has always wanted mankind to worship him, and he even tempted the Lord, remember, way back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, and Jesus said that man shall live by bread, not by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He did not obey the devil, no matter what he offered him as a human being. But it's important to see this very thing. Now let's talk about these various things here, because we see. Nor did they repent of their murders, or their magic arts, nor their sexual immorality, nor their thefts. Now, the Greek word translated magic arts is translated by the King James as sorceries. It's interesting. It's the Greek word pharmakia, and it's the root word that today we have pharmacists and pharmaceutical. So it means, if I can coin a slang phrase today, the people in the tribulation period were doing drugs massively. That's what it means. The United States is in the middle of a devastating opioid epidemic right now. And its deadliest driver is fentanyl. We know what that is. Fentanyl is a powerful synthetic opioid that is upwards 100 times stronger than heroin or morphine. So when people use this, they can get the highest high they could ever have. But unfortunately, it is so powerful, it usually kills the person who uses it. And that has caused more than 200 deaths per day in America right now of our young people here from overdoses because they were seeking some form of euphoria from fentanyl all the way back to 2018. So the word is also translated witchcraft in Galatians 5:20 or sorcerers in Revelation 21 verse 8 or 22 verse 15. So John is suggesting magic arts with a revival in witchcraft, which is attempts to contact none other than the demon world where these demons had come forth from in the first place here. And in the latter days, a portion is already here right now. Let's catalog these five sins that will be rampant because some of them are already with us today, as I said. The first is idolatry. The first is verse 20. Now, I put a thing there. This is a breaking of the first commandment here. They did not repent of their idolatry. Sinful human beings have been built with a desire to worship. And the devil knows that. And so he puts all kinds of things in front of us that we would put our emphasis of time, money, and worship to the things of this world rather than the creator of the world. So the creation rather than the creator. Now the devil places those false items to lure you and me to worship and give our lives in slavery of time and money. What are these things? Pornography, perversions, political power. We see this today in the Democratic Party. And all forms of materialism that is out there all become easily idols of worship. And the next one is murders and bloodshed. This is a violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. It is not only in physical murder, but even to think murder, God says you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. The time had come for God to hold sinners accountable for their murders on the earth, along with unrestrained immorality. And people resorted to murdering anyone. Anyone that they looked at who thought was in their way, because there's no restraints in the tribulation period at all. All the laws of our countries are gone in the tribulation period here. You know, that made me think way back when I did a study some years ago, not with our church today, but another church in the book of Genesis. And we came across a character by the name of Lamech. Now, this isn't the saved Lamech. There are names of ungodly and godly who have the same names. But this Lamech was in Genesis 4, verses 23 to 24. Read it sometime. And he said that he enjoyed murdering people. And he looked back at Cain murdering his brother. And he said, that's nothing. I've murdered more than that period in myself at any moment, I thought. So Lamech was also in that same consideration there. And it's begun in our day, hasn't it? By what? How about innocent children in the womb? 60 million children have been killed by abortion to date since 1973. And it appears abortion is going to be an election point as well, a prompter in November 2024. So it's really sad. You know, a lot of people today are saying, well, look at some of our parties. They don't want abortion all the way up to the moment of birth, but maybe 6 weeks, no more after 6 weeks, or no more after seven. You know, any slaying of a child in the womb is a murder after the moment of conception. Not 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 10 weeks, or 15 weeks. It doesn't matter. But in the time of the tribulation, they'll be thinking nothing about the murder of the child in the womb, but anyone else as well. Now, in the tribulation period, they were bereft of any sense of constraint or morality. The evil, unrepentant people, remember there, will imitate the demon hordes in their murders with a bloodlust. It'll be unbelievable at that. And the disasters that God had brought him will be blamed by those who are believers in the tribulation period, and they will slay them for that very purpose there. And next, of course, comes the magic arts or sorceries. That was a violation of this second commandment. Superstition is a byproduct of idolatry. People have resorted to habitual drug use. Many will be found worshiping demons and, of course, by the means of hallucinatory drugs for an attempt to contact higher spiritual forces. Well, we have that today in the Indian populations today with their peyote and small spineless cactus, which contains psychoactive alkaloids there. That is particularly, I think it's called mescaline. The Greek word here is pharmakon, which refers to drugs or charms or seances or witchcrafts or incantations. I don't know why that disappeared there. Anyway, all people will dive deeper into all these satanic trappings of false religion, and drugs will be their entrance. And then, of course, will come sexual immoralities. That's breaking of the seventh commandment, porneia, immorality. And, of course, is the root word of our English word, pornography. In the general term in the Greek language, of course, it described all forms of sexual sins, which includes fornication, adultery, rape, and homosexuality, and our newest form of sexual sin, transgenderism. Already today in the free world, more than 69% of young people regularly visit pornographic websites. And now it's increased to 40% of women. How sad it really is. That comes from Daniel Miller, a PhD lecturer at James Cook University in Australia. So the indescribable sexual perversions will be running rampant in the world of that day. And it was like Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. Even today, true morality is degenerating fast, isn't it? Society is ripening, I think, for the tribulation judgments. That's why I don't think we're far off from the tribulation period. And then finally, what is going to be there? Not only sexual immorality, the breaking of the seventh commandment, but thefts, breaking of the eighth and possibly the tenth commandment. The list of sins of the unsaved in the tribulation period conclude with thievery. They will take whatever they want. Nothing will be on a list being forbidden. So morality, honesty will be non-existent. People will increasingly have scarce supplies of food, clothing, water, shelter, and medicines, and they will rob anyone of anything that they can to get this very thing here. So man will have finally arrived at the place and goal that he has striven for since the beginning of Adam and Eve. And what is that that man strives for? That he can live without God. That he can operate and exist without any thought of God in his mind, having any say in his life. That's what the world will be like at that time. So, what can we do today to avoid any of these things and any of these sins in our own lives, our own families as well? And that is to live holy in God's presence. That's what you, if you're a believer online, are called to do. That's what I'm called to do. That's what this church congregation is called to do. Now, of course, that involves two things. Number one, if you made a profession of faith in Christ, ask yourself, is it a real profession of faith? I believe today, I'm not looking at anyone in our congregation here, but I believe today many congregations are filled with the majority of people who claim to be believers, but they don't know Jesus Christ personally. They've never surrendered their lives to Him. They've never turned over everything they have and own to God for His glory. And until they do that very thing, Christ will never come into the life. You know, you can say, I believe in Jesus as the Savior. Well and good. Well, the devils believe that and they tremble. So it's something more than just believing with the head and the mind. It's with the heart. And the heart is the one that controls everything inside of you. Have you given that over to Jesus Christ? Something that you or I have to answer. And if you have, are you using it to serve God now? And these are the things. So there you have it. The sixth judgment falls on the earth. And it's going to be a place of idolatry, murder, bloodshed, magic arts, and sexual immorality and thefts. Can you think of anything worse than all of those five things? I can't. But that's going to be the world at the tribulation period, at the 3.5 year mark, and it's going to be there. So, I'm going to close on that and simply give you some applications. Three applications that you and I need to consider in light of what we've learned here today. Now, all these questions are based on, of course, the Ten Commandments that I just gave portions of it there. And indeed, we need to do it. We need to examine our lifestyles and living in light of God's Word and the Ten Commandments. Are we living godly in Christ Jesus? If not, we need to repent and change, because the time is coming when God is going to call us home to glory, and you or I won't go unless you are truly saved, and that's what you need to be. What are the Ten Commandments? We've talked about them. I've gone over them. I preached messages on the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm going to go over them quickly. Number one, make God first place in your life and nothing else. Number two, do not make anything in your life into an idol, making it more important than worshiping and loving God, Jesus Christ. Third commandment, do not misuse the name of the Lord, ever. You know, there's so many phrases that use God in exclamation, and they are cursing God. Be careful how you speak with His name. Fourth, once weekly, cease your work and worship God. We have a congregation of people here. I thank you for being here, because this is what God is looking for. If you online are not worshiping God in a church facility of God's people, you need to do that. Watching a message online is not worshiping. It's good. It teaches you, and you get a main aspect of the worship of a church, but it's not giving you what God wants. He wants to see you in a gathered assembly of believers. Now it could be in a house church. Do you know more and more house churches are growing in America, where people have given up on the general church? And so these are 5 or 6 or even 10 families that meet together in somebody's home that's big enough. And they do all the things that a church must do. They gather, they even take offerings, and when they gather enough money together in that house church, they take on missionaries and share with them. And so this is what makes up a church. What we're doing here is what a church is all about. And it's important for that. So, that's the fourth commandment. The fifth is, this is one we have to watch out for, honor your parents and while alive, care for them. You know, a lot of us are parents and are now grandparents, and some of us are great-grandparents. And I think those of us who are grandparents can honestly look over our lives and say, do our children really care for us? Are they really concerned about us now that we're growing old? And of course, sickness is coming into our life. It's going to come in everybody's life. The longer you live, you're going to have it. It's just part of a fallen world. And indeed to that, are our children caring? And if you are a child and you have parents right now, or even grandparents, you need to be sure that you love them and you care for them. That's a commandment from God. The fifth commandment. The sixth commandment, we were just talking about it. Do not commit murder. Now, of course, we Christians would never do such a thing. But, you know, we can murder people not in deed, but in mind, in thought. You look at someone that you can't stand who's done you wrong, and you just wish, you know, God would take them out. Now, let's get back to the scripture. Remember, under the altar are the slain martyrs, and they're asking for vengeance by God. Now, you and I don't have the right to do that, because we live in the age of grace, where God is willing now to win people to Christ and to save them. Even your worst enemy, God wants to save. And He will delight if you pray for him or her to be saved. So keep that in mind. But in the tribulation, it's an entirely different thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, and He's coming again to establish His kingdom on the earth. And therefore, the slain saints in the tribulation period have the right to pray for their vengeance, because God is the venger and is venging them for the deeds done against them. But that's something that you and I do not have. So the sixth commandment, we must be careful about. The seventh commandment, do not have any sex or fantasizing of it outside of marriage. Wow, that's exactly what that commandment says. And God says very carefully there that if you disobey the seventh commandment, He will take you to task. Maybe not in this life, but in the next life. But I think more so in this life. As a pastor of more than 50 years, I know and have seen that in church people, where God stepped in when they abused the marriage privilege. And it's important to think about that. All right? And then this eighth commandment, do not steal or cheat anybody. We're getting up to the time where we have to pay our taxes. Be careful that you don't cheat Uncle Sam. Jesus even said, render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, which is taxes, and render unto God the things that belong to God. And then, of course, the last one, the ninth commandment, do not lie or give false testimony ever. May every word that comes forth from your lips and your mouth be truth. And that will please God. And the tenth commandment, don't lust for anyone or lust for anything others have. That's a tough one, because sometimes we think about that. We know people who are abundant in finances and money, and we know others who hardly have a penny to spend. And it's getting harder and harder with the inflation around us. Many times elderly people don't even have enough money to buy food to put on their plate. So it's something that we could lust for, and we see others have. And if you have abundance, share your abundance with someone who has a need that God puts on your heart. All these things are important. So there it is. We need to examine our lifestyles and living in light of God's Word and the Ten Commandments. Are we living godly in Christ Jesus? If not, we need to repent and change. Number two, our neighbors and friends who know not Christ. You know what? Most likely, they're going to be the ones who may enter the tribulation period. We might be raptured in our lifetime, and those around you who don't know Christ are going to suffer terribly in the tribulation and probably go to hell in the process as well. Do you love them enough to tell them about Jesus, the one who saved your life and your heart? Share the good news somehow with them. And then lastly, number three, if it may be seen that the Lord returns to rapture the church, are you really ready if He comes this week? Think about that. Is there anything in your life that you need to make right first? We're going to celebrate the Supper of the Lord here, our local church, right after this message. And at that, it tells us before we celebrate it that you take time to consider your own life and your relationship with the Lord. And we need to do that on a regular basis there. You know, there are things that need to be made right. Make them right so that we won't suffer on our judgment day. Yes, there's going to be two judgment days. There's going to be the judgment of the great white throne at the end of the millennium for the lost. And all the lost will be taken out of hell and stand before Jesus Christ and then thrown into hell. This will not be a judgment to save anyone. It'll be a judgment of sentencing. That's what that is. But then before that, at the rapture of the church comes next the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer on earth and every believer who has ever lived in Christ will stand before Jesus Christ, and He will open your heart, your life, and your mind, and He will judge you for the things you've done. Now, there's only one thing He won't judge you for. He won't judge you if you have confessed your sins and, if possible, made them right. Because they are now under the blood death of Jesus Christ, and no longer will they be mentioned ever again. That's why we must keep short accounts with God, so that we will not be caught unawares. So here you have it. What more can you ask for? Indeed. So I close with John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, if you're watching online today and you have not surrendered your life and your heart to Jesus Christ, would you do that right now? I don't care where you are, it doesn't matter. Ask Jesus to be your only Savior and to be your Lord and your God. And when you do that, He will enter in. He will send His Holy Spirit into your life to be with you forever and ever. I can't tell you what a wonderful thing it is, because it is a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit lives in me from the moment I prayed and asked Jesus into my life. And that is also more than 50 years ago. What a wonderful thing it is. So let's pray, and we'll leave the rest between you and the Lord. Father God, we thank You so much as we consider these terrible worldwide judgments that are going to come upon this earth and the devastating suffering and death it will bring. Oh God, help us to be sober and zealous in our Christian life and living now as we live without these judgments and suffering that is not upon us. And may we truly keep separate from the growing false teachings I see so much about by false teachers that are blossoming in the true church today. And may we live according, as I've just said and gone over, the Ten Commandments given long ago for all believers in any age to be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, examine us. Can the world, can our families, can everyone see a difference in us since we were saved? Lord, this week help us to remain pure and holy and separate from all the sinful world that is around us. And may our spiritual light shine in the darkness and draw our loved ones in our families, in our friends, relationships and neighbors, in our workmates, to see Jesus Christ clearly for their needs too. And so lastly, Lord, I pray that this message from your word going out into all the world, the electronic media and pathways, that it will reach some lost soul or souls and give them spiritual light to see Jesus clearly and be saved. And Lord, we pray that if there's any struggling believers around, that you will guide them. You will encourage them to find their peace and their place in you and faithfully serve and be with other believers in the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, my Savior, I pray for all these things, asking it in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. And of course, Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Have a good day. Join us again next week. And as we go into the seventh judgment that will come about. But before it comes, there's something God is going to do, and we're going to see that. God bless you. Have a good day.